I want you to grab your Bible this morning. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 7, if you will. We're in chapter 7 as we're walking through the book of Hebrews. And those watching online or listening on the radio, we want everyone to have their heart open before the word of the Lord. So let me encourage you to grab a Bible. If you're here in the sanctuary, grab one there in the pew rack so that we all have that mirror open before us so we can see just who we are and see just who God is and see who God wants us to make us like, His Son, and how we should be growing in the faith. And let me ask you a question before we get started this morning. Does anyone here like to eat a good steak? I do, man. Thank you for being honest. I love red meat, man. I'm telling you, I'm an American boy in that way. Amen. A good ribeye or T-bone. I prefer a good New York strip, just cooked nice, medium well, and nothing like it. Amen. You're hungry now, right? You ready? Hang on. And you say, what in the world does this have to do with the book of Hebrews? Well, remember, we've been talking about maturing, growing, and just as babes start with milk, they progress to meat. And in a spiritual sense, we've been on the spiritual bottle, we've had the spiritual milk, but what we're about to start eating and digesting is some spiritual meat. This is where Paul is taking us, teaching us, instructing us, and he's about to get to chapter 8, which is when he gives us his main point there in chapter 8, verse 1. And he's setting things up. So we need to understand that what we're about to take a bite of and savor is something that's critical for your maturity, for my maturity in our journey of faith, that you and I understand this deep truth that he's about to begin unfolding. And the reason it's important is because it has to do with Christ and serving as a priest, as the high priest. He's alluded to this already. But in our journey of faith, listen, I need to know this truth because as he's going to say in chapter 12, as we run this race of faith, we've got to put down these chains that easily trip us up. Christ has set us free from those chains. He's loosened those chains. You don't have to wear them anymore. We're free in Christ. Aren't you grateful this morning? That I can run this journey of faith. And as I run that journey of faith, you do, every morning, listen, I have to rise up and I make a choice in that morning, what I'm going to focus on. And the focus that should be for us is on Christ, running this race of faith. Now, the reason we're looking to Him is because we may trip up. We may go through trials. Listen, we're all tempted every day. We all stumble and fall short of the glory of God. And when that happens, listen, who are you going to turn to? Who are you going to turn to? What are we going to do in those moments when it happens? It's going to happen to all of us. And we need to realize that I need to be rightly oriented every step of the journey of faith. I need to be rightly oriented because there are challenges in my walk of faith. Listen, every religion in the world, when you study and just examine, do an examination of how people worship, whenever they go to worship, they go to their temple, to their mountain, they go to their shrine, when they go to their house of worship, you know, they all have someone that's orienting them, pointing them, oftentimes to God. Some are called priests, some are called pastors, some are called gurus or imams, right? Now, let's just clarify this. Not all paths lead to God. They're not all poured with the same concrete, okay? All right? Not every road leads to God. There's only one way. Jesus said that himself, right? There's one way, one truth, one life, and it's Christ. But just as they would do in Judaism, they would go to worship, they would go and see a priest. They would go and bring their sacrifices, their offerings to a priest. And the priest represented them to God. The priest took their offering and a portion of it and mixed it with some incense and offered up their prayer to God. Or the high priest, one day of the year, he represented the whole nation and went in. And he went all the way into the presence behind the veil. And so there was a go-between. There was someone who represented the people. There was someone who represented God. He stood in the in between. And as Paul is writing to Jews that have been saved and have left Judaism, he's going to give them a very significant point here, a critical point for our journey of faith. It's something we also need to realize as God-fearers, is that we need a go-between. I need someone that stands between me and God. You need someone that stands between you and God. Because when we do bring our sacrifices, when we do bring our offerings, and they aren't really anything but ourselves, right? Living sacrifices. We all come to the same high priest. And the significance is Jesus isn't a high priest like the Levitical high priest. This is going to be his argument in chapters 8 and 9 and 10. He's different than all those priests in many ways. And it's vital to our faith to understand these truths so that, listen, every morning when I run the journey of faith, when you're waking up and you're taking steps of faith and obeying what God says, that your focus is on Christ and you're savoring the significance of how he is superior to that Levitical priesthood. How he is the great high priest, the most high. He is. There's none like him, and I need him and you need him each and every day. And so as Paul is writing this, it takes maturity to understand these things. Remember, he had to digress for a little bit. He had to step away and kind of exhort the church, exhort the listeners to understand this. But they particularly had to understand it because ever since God had established the tabernacle, ever since he had established the priesthood, they all went to someone from the tribe of Levi, a son of Aaron. But Jesus, he's from the tribe of Judah. Yeah, he's a son. He's the seed of Abraham. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke established that in Luke chapter 4. They established these truths. Luke chapter 3. They established the genealogies of Christ. But he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. How could he be a priest? How could he serve in this capacity? How could he be the one that we run to? Well, this is the critical truth. This is where you're maturing in the faith. And this is implications, as we'll see at the end of this chapter, for our daily living. And so we want to understand that this morning. So I want you to make sense of this with me this morning. So stand and let's read this first three verses to understand the identity of Melchizedek and understand his significance for us today. For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. The Father, your spirit is our guide. Your spirit is our teacher. Lord, I pray that your spirit would give us understanding of what you inspired Paul to write. God, I pray that you would not only illumine our hearts and minds, but God, that you would foster faith within our hearts to realize the role Christ plays for us, the significance of that role, why it's essential to have him in this role, and the implications of that each and every day in our journey of faith, why I should fix my eyes every day on him. And Lord, I pray if there's one before me, whether here in the sanctuary or listening on the radio or listening online, God, if there's one today that has not yet placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, just as in the first service today, may they come to realize they're sinners in need of a Savior, and Christ is the one who not only offered the sacrifice, but he's the priest that intercedes. And he's the one we need to come to today to be made right with you. And Lord, I pray you would birth that faith in that heart today. Lord, we give you thanks. Jesus, we love you. We praise you. Give us an understanding, a deeper understanding of who you are and all that you do on our behalf. It's in Jesus' name we're all praying this morning. And all God's people say amen and amen. Paul has mentioned this Melchizedek over in chapter 5, again in chapter 6. Who is this mysterious man? Perhaps you've never heard of him. If you've never read in the Old Testament, over there in Torah, over in the book of Genesis, over in the Psalms, we don't know a great deal about him. There's not much mentioned about him, but Paul is going to establish the superiority of Melchizedek. He's going to establish the significance of his priesthood doctrinally in verses 11 through 19. We'll see that in 2 weeks. He's going to help us to realize his greatness and why he's far better than any priest that people would have gone to the tabernacle or temple to offer up their sacrifices through that individual. We need this one as our advocate. We need this one as our intercessor. Listen, this is the one when you're in a trial, when you're in a crisis of faith, that you need to call on. You don't have to come to church to do that. Praise God. Wherever I may be, I can come to God's throne of grace and find mercy. I can come to this throne of grace and find grace in my time of need because of this one, this high priest. And how could he possibly be a high priest? He's not a son of Aaron. He's not of the tribe of Levi. Well, Paul says, I've got the answer. And it's important that you and I understand this isn't milk, this is meat. And it's meat because there's not a lot of information in the Old Testament about this Melchizedek. Now the history behind him is found over in Genesis chapter 14. And also in Psalm 110. Really, there's only basically 5 verses of scripture for the background, the history of Melchizedek. In fact, over in Genesis 14, what you find is when Abraham came to the promised land, he had his nephew Lot with him. And he said, listen, Lot, we need to separate. Won't you go ahead and pick where you need to go? Now, Lot looked and he saw the fertile valleys of Sodom. And he said, oh, I'm going down there. Aren't you glad Abraham didn't go down there? Amen. Abraham didn't do it. He didn't choose. He let God show him. He walked by faith and God said, okay, Lot has gone this way. Here, Abraham, let me show you what I'm going to give you. All of this. Go ahead, walk about it. Walk through it. It's yours. This is what my promise is to you. This land and a seed to live in this land. Now what happened? There was a battle. There was a battle between 5 kings and 4 kings, a regional conflict. And those kings rose up and during the battle, Lot was captured. Lot was captured and Abraham had to go rescue his kin. And so he mustered up his forces, 318 shepherds. They gathered as one mighty fighting force and they went out to fight an army. Now how in the world do you fight an army with just 318 shepherds? You fight it by faith. You fight it by faith based on the promises of God. God said this was our land. God said my seed will dwell in this land. So Abraham took God at his word. He went and he rescued Lot and all the others as well, all the other persons and their possessions. And he brought that all back. And when he came back, that's when Melchizedek went out to meet him. Now, it doesn't say a lot more than just about 4 verses about Melchizedek there. We'll look at that in just a moment. But then over again, a more established verse that's emphasized in the New Testament is in Psalm 110. In fact, it's the most repeated passage of Scripture, the most quoted passage of Scripture from the Old Testament in the New Testament. And what does it say? Well, over there in Psalm 110, it says that the Lord said to the Lord, God said to God, today you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So how do you get a word from God in his throne room? Think about that for a moment. I mean, God saying to God, it isn't like the NSA was there, right, with their microphones, right? They're not getting all the traffic that's happening. No. God's spirit inspired the psalmist to write that song, and to reveal that truth in one verse, which emphasizes this order of Melchizedek. This priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, what's amazing is just those 2 passages of scripture, that's not a lot to go on to establish this meaty point, this needy point about the identity of Melchizedek. He's a strange person. He's a mystery man. Because you see, he just comes on the scene and then he's gone. He comes on the scene but does something of significance. He blesses Abraham. He blesses him, and then Abraham does something amazing. Abraham gives him tithes. And then this priest disappears, and we don't see him again on the pages of Scripture. Until here, when Paul establishes this Melchizedek is a type of Christ, or he might be Christ. You see, his identity, who he is difficult to ascertain. There's been some debate, and this is a meaty thing, so we want to humbly come and understand this. But some say that he actually is a historical person, that in that day approached Abraham. He was, perhaps some would say he was Shem. Some think that he was Enosh. Some thought he was even an angel. We dismiss most of those ideas. They're generally dismissed. Some say he was just a person, a Canaanite priest king who came and blessed Abram. But some say, no, he's far much more than that. You see, there's no archaeological evidence. We haven't found his name written in any other documents. There's a silence all throughout the rest of Scripture. How do you understand this limited historical evidence that Paul says, no, there's significance here in who he is? Well, most think that he's either an actual priest king, or some would say he was a special appearing of God, a Christophany, an appearing of Christ pre-incarnate, that Christ appeared in this way, much like the angel of the Lord that you find in the book of Judges and elsewhere, that Christ appeared in this way, or in Joshua, where there's this captain of the Lord of hosts that Joshua bows down before and recognizes, I need you to help me to win the battle. Who is he? Well, I'm not going to, because it's a debate and it's good arguments on both sides, whether he's a historical person or he's a Christophany. I lean that way, that he's a Christophany. I'll give you the reasons why in just a moment. But the significance here is Paul's not trying to establish who he is as much as how he is a type of Christ as priest, and why Jesus can be and should be our priest as we have our journey of faith, the one that we run to, and why he is superior to Father Abram, and why he's superior to all the other priests, and why we build our journey of faith on what he has done, his sacrifice that he's offered, and the role that he plays as our go-between us and God. But I do believe it's a Christophany. Now, why would I say that? What's fascinating, Melchizedek, the Hebrew consonants that are there, M-L and K, Melech is the word for king. And so when you think of MLK, you think of Martin Luther King, right? So that's easy to remember. Melech, M-L-K is in Hebrew. It has to do with king. Zedek, Z-E-D-E-K, those three consonants, Z-D and K, have to do with righteousness in the Hebrew roots. And so he's the king of righteousness. He is the one who does the right thing. He has a scepter of righteousness. And by the way, isn't that what Paul said over in Hebrews chapter 1? Jesus has a scepter of righteousness. Doesn't 1 John chapter 2 tell us something about our advocate, the one who stands between us and God? I mean, if anyone sins, praise God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the righteous one. Praise God, listen, he reigns and rules over our heart with righteousness. By the way, didn't he say if we're going to be a part of his kingdom, that we should seek the kingdom first and what else? His righteousness that goes along with it. We should live that way, live rightly, because we have a righteous king who reigns and rules, and a shepherd that leads us in all paths of righteousness. And so this Melchizedek, which is translated king of righteousness, he came from a place called Salem. Now, we've got Winston-Salem over here, right? That word Salem is the word shalom, or peace. A lot of people think it has to do with Jerusalem, which has to do with what flows, Yeru, what flows from Salem, shalom, peace, the foundation of peace, the place where peace flows from, and it flows, God intends for it to flow from Jerusalem. Is there anybody who's a king of peace? I don't know, maybe a prince of peace. Have you ever heard that before? Is there anyone who rules with peace? Is there anyone that establishes his reign and wants that those that are enemies with him to be reconciled to him, to make peace with him? You see, this is no normal king. He's a priest king who reigns and rules from Salem, from peace. I just happen to believe that the prince of peace might have something to do with a royalty, a king priest, right? But see, here's the amazing thing. He's not just a priest and he's not just a king. In the Old Testament, you were either one or the other, or a prophet, right? There were three offices. We sang that in one of the hymns we just sang. Prophet, priest, and king. All three offices ordained by God, chosen by God, anointed by God, put in that position to serve in that capacity by God. Well, the prophet wasn't the priest, wasn't the king. What's amazing here is this one is a priest king. Now, there was a king who wanted to be a priest one day. He actually went into the tabernacle and went where he shouldn't go, and God gave him leprosy, and he died not long after that. But nowhere else in the Old Testament do you find this mingling of these roles in this way, or these roles brought together. Here's the only one, this priest king, Melchizedek. And what's fascinating is that when he bursts on the scene, no one knows who he is because he doesn't have a father or mother recorded. There's no genealogy of him, that he doesn't appear to have a beginning of days. He never appears to die anywhere. And that's fascinating for someone of such significance to apparently appear to be eternal in some ways, or at least not have a beginning. Again, the author's trying to establish that he's a type of Christ, not necessarily his identity, but it is fascinating to me to stop and think. We don't know who his mama is. We don't know who his daddy is. That would be significant, by the way, if you were going to serve as a priest. You know why? Because you see, if you were going to serve as a priest for a Jew, you had to be certain that you were from the tribe of Levi. You had to trace back, you know, your daddy, your granddaddy, your great daddy, granddaddy, your great great grandfather, your great 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 grandfather, all the way back. You had to prove that. In fact, over in the book of Ezra, when God's people were exiled to Babylon, when they came back, they had to establish and prove that that was their lineage so that they could serve in the rebuilt temple. And if they couldn't prove it, then they were set aside. They weren't allowed to serve. This was significant. Genealogies mattered. And see, they didn't have Ancestry.com, or you couldn't just take, you know, and give them a DNA sample and that give your whole genealogy and everywhere you come from, like we can today. This one, this Melchizedek, he doesn't have that. We don't know who he is. He doesn't have a father on Scripture. We don't know. We don't know who his mama is. We don't know his genealogy. And he just appears on the scene and then he's gone. We don't even know if he died. Why does he appear this way? Why is there this significance, this lack of a historical background? That would be significant for a Jew when they were trying to establish, yes, he can minister in this capacity. And then what happens? Father Abraham, the father of faith, coming back from battle, as it says there, he was blessed by him. Abraham, after being blessed by him, Abraham gave him a tithe. He gave him a tenth, a portion of the spoils that he had captured. He gave back part of it to him in recognition of the blessing of God and God's favor upon him. In fact, what's fascinating in chapter 15, after Abraham did this, God spoke to Abraham specifically and said, listen, I am your shield and I will fight your battles for you. And that's a wonderful truth to know. To know that God, listen, fights my battles. I need to be on his side, and then I'm certain that the victory will be achieved. Amen? Now, these priests that wanted to serve, they had to establish this line. They had to know whose they were. But this Melchizedek, and this doesn't come by inheritance. It doesn't come by birthright. It appears that God has ordained this. This is why Psalm 110 is so significant. Because it's there that God says to God, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is highlighting, listen, that if God has said that in heaven, this priesthood is an eternal priesthood, a priest forever according to this order. Well, if that's the case, then Christ is an eternal high priest. Why is that significant? Well, praise the Lord, it says this over in Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise God. He is always going to serve in this capacity for you and me as our go-between, as our intercessor. We need him to serve in that capacity. We're always going to depend on him in that role. He is the one that's why his name is above all names. He's exalted above all things. He's the one that's earned that through his sacrifice that he's offered for you and for me. And he's redeemed us and purchased us, and now we're his and we belong to him. And that priesthood is going to be essential. Listen, I'm praising God. Listen, this morning I can tell my children and my grandchildren and ultimately my great-grandchildren to the thousands, listen, I can tell them there's one high priest you need, and his name is Jesus. And he's the one you need to run to. And he serves in this capacity as an eternal high priest. Praise God, he'll always be there. This is going to be critical when we get over here to chapter 8 and 9 and we start talking about the Levitical priesthoods and those who listen, who came, served, and died, and they needed another one. And they came and served and died, and they needed another one. Christ isn't like that. Praise God, there's never a day when we're going to wake up and we don't need Jesus. Praise God, we're never going to wake up and there's not going to be a day he's not going to be there. Praise the Lord. I can run this race of faith and realize his identity, Melchizedek, listen, is a type of Christ. It's a picture of Christ. I believe it is a pre-incarnate Christ. But the point is this. The point of the author is this. That's the picture, listen, that we need to understand, and it's a weighty topic, and we need to understand Christ is of that order. Now, why is he superior? This is what he's going to establish in verses 4 through 10. To realize that he is superior in this way. Consider this. How great this man was. How great was Melchizedek? Well, think about this for a moment. Abraham, the patriarch Abraham, gave him a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, they have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. So Melchizedek received an offering from Abraham, just like the sons of Abraham, as the sons of Levi do. They have a commandment to receive the tithes. Well, Melchizedek received the tithes. Well, why is he more prominent? Why is he preeminent? Why is he superior? Well, this is the thing. When the Levites receive the offering, the amazing thing is they pronounce a blessing after that upon the people over in the book of Numbers. The offering is presented, and then they pronounce a blessing. This Melchizedek, he blessed before a sacrifice had even been given. We'll read this in a moment over in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham's coming back, and before he's even given anything, present anything back, he comes out and meets Abraham and blesses him and acknowledges that. And then in response, Abraham gives back a blessing, a tenth, a portion. In fact, this is amazing. His genealogy is not derived from them, from those Levites who received tithes from Abraham and blessed him, who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Now, if Abraham was blessed by God, the tithes were given from Abraham to him. And giving that, receiving those tithes from Abraham is a recognition that the one that blessed, the most blessed one by God, he's superior than Father Abraham. And he's superior in his blessing and in receiving from him the tithes. And he does this in a role because his genealogy is not derived like men, like the Levites, who live, die, and another one comes and lives and dies and serves in between. His superiority is this, in that he is eternal. He has no beginning and no end, evidently. And so this is why he is superior and why this is going to be significant when we understand the sacrifices that are offered and the role that he plays in receiving those sacrifices on our behalf. And so Abraham paid his tenth to Melchizedek, just as a nation pays their tenth to the sons of Levi. But Abraham, he shows his deference in this, in that God blessed Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek, even though Abraham had the promises. So if Abraham was blessed, the lesser one is blessed by the better one. Melchizedek is clearly better, and he's superior in this. Now, he's not affected by death as the Levites are. Notice this, here mortal men, the emphasis is on the mortal part. Mortal men, in other words, they have a beginning and the end. They only live the days that God's given them. Mortal men here receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it's witnessed that he still lives. Oh my goodness. If this is the priest of the order forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, there's one that's still receiving tithes. There's one that's still receiving this tithe, and he doesn't have an end. In fact, even the Levites before they were born, the Levites who received the tithes, they paid the tithes to Abraham, so to speak, because they were in his loins. They hadn't been born yet, but they were going to come. But when Abraham offered up his tithe, he was doing that on behalf of all those who would come after him. Now, this is what we call the federal nature of what happens here. This is what Christ does for us when he dies, one for all He pays the penalty for all. In this way, the Levites were in Abraham, and Abraham offered up a tithe. So he's superior in blessing, in receiving, and in the enduring service that he has, because he has no beginning and no end. Now, why is all that significant? Well, hold your place here. I want to show you why this is significant for your journey of faith. Go over to Genesis 14 with me for a moment, and let's just go look at the history real fast before we close this out and think about the significance of it. Over in Genesis chapter 14, it tells us the story of that regional conflict, the battle that took place, five kings against four kings. And when those kings went out and they had that valley, it was the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah that fled, and they fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. And all the goods and all the people from that region, they took them, those kings that had come. And Abraham, that's when he gathered his army and went after them. And it says over in verse 16 of chapter 14, notice this. So Abraham brought back all the goods, and he also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Abraham went, and they had the victory. God showed him favor, and they brought the people and the possessions all back. Now notice this, it's fascinating that the king of Salem isn't the only one that went out and spoke to Abraham in this moment. Also, there's another mysterious person, right? The king of Sodom. Now, he went out to meet Abraham at the Valley of Shaveh, and that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and as the kings who were with him. So here you had Abraham. It wasn't just the king of Salem that met him. Also, this mysterious king of Sodom met him. Now, these two are very important, because I believe these two confront us each and every day in some way, or at least types of them do. You see, here's the thing. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, when he came out, he had bread and he had wine. And he was a priest of the God Most High. He came out and he blessed Abraham. He blessed him and he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Who gave you the victory, Abraham? God did. And here's a blessing that we're going to celebrate, a fellowship meal together with bread and wine. Do we ever do that with, well, we don't do wine because we're Baptists, all right? But do we ever celebrate that in that way? Yes. This priest king comes out and he blesses and says, here's who the victory came from, your God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He has blessed you. And as this happens, then Abraham gives him a tithe. Now notice this, it's fascinating. Then the king of Sodom comes. He's got something he wants to say. The king of Sodom says, hey, Abraham, I circled this in my Bible right here. Give me the persons. I circled that. Give me the persons, and you take the goods for yourself. Abraham, you've won this victory. Just give me the people. You take all the stuff. Who tells me that all the time? Who says, listen, come on, sell your soul for a bunch of stuff? Sounds like Satan. So he comes and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, listen, I've raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread of the sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Except only what that the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portions. What's the significance of this? Well, Abraham went by faith. He trusted in God to deliver him. God gave him the reward. God rewarded him by protecting him and giving him the victory. And Abraham had already pledged his allegiance to God Most High. He's not going to sell out and give these people back to this king of Sodom. No. He says, listen, I'm not taking what is not rightfully mine. What is rightfully his? Well, the father of faith is demonstrating what is written over there in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 13, 14, and 17. Over in Deuteronomy, it says, listen, when you go out to battle, these are the legitimate spoils of war that one can keep. And what Abraham demonstrates is, listen, the law is already written on his heart, even though it hasn't been published yet, because he is living out the law right there. And he says, I'm only going to take what is right for Mamre, Eshcol, and Aner, and only what they have eaten and what rightly belongs to them, and nothing more, because the law says he could do that, even though the law hasn't been written yet. And the father of faith is demonstrating, listen, make your allegiance, bend your knee, offer your sacrifice, offering rather, your tithe to God through the priest most high, the Melchizedek priest, the king priest. Don't deal with the king of Sodom, y'all. There's a lot of temptations today in our journey of faith to listen to the king of Sodom and not give what is properly due to Jesus, our high priest. And I need to realize that. This morning, listen, there are those who will kneel before the king of Sodom and they'll give up everything and not even pay their tithes to the king of Salem. And you need to realize this morning that your journey of faith, my journey of faith, I need to make certain that I am looking to the Prince of Peace, the King of Peace, the King of Righteousness, and that my identity is with him. And that he's my high priest who intercedes with me. That I have fellowship with the bread and the wine. That I have fellowship with him. This is a picture for us, I believe, of Christ. And we don't want to have an identity with the world or the king of this world, Sodom, and all that he represents. Our king is a king of righteousness. Our king is a king of peace. Our king is the eternal king, uncreated, who intercedes with us for the Father. If you go over and read in the book of Job, it's fascinating. Job, one of the first books that was written, he said this, "Oh, that I had somebody that touched this side and somebody that touched that side, a go-between. Oh, that I had someone who understood what's happening on this side and someone who could help me on that side." Don't we have anybody that's a go-between? Oh, praise God, we do. Praise God, we've got the bridge across, amen? We've got the kinsman redeemer. We've got the one who has come and redeemed us and given us understanding so that we can get from this side to that side. It's what Job longed for. It's what we should long for each and every day. The significance, listen, is not just that we have a go-between. Listen, we have an advocate with the Father when we stumble, when we fall short, when we sin. That's what John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. He doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't write so that we sin. But if we do sin, praise God, the moment that happens, run to Jesus. Run to our high priest, the righteous one, our advocate with the Father. You see, this is critical. This is why over in Hebrews chapter 12, he's going to say, run this race of faith with your eyes fixed on him. This is critical for you to mature in the faith so that when you stumble, when you fall short, listen, we're not going to fall as we've already seen in Hebrews chapter 6. No, no, no. Get back up and keep running. Keep your eyes on Christ and run this race. And don't give up and don't give in. And don't you dare listen to the king of Sodom. You don't want what he has to offer. We want what the king of Salem offers, and that's a blessing. That's a promise. That's his blessing that he pronounces upon us. And praise God, that's graciously given. Before we even give something to him like Father Abraham, he's a God who graces us. Man, praise the Lord this morning. His is a throne of grace. We can come boldly. We've already heard that earlier in the book of Hebrews. He's already told us Christ has given us access to this throne of grace. Are you running to it this morning? Are you depending on him? Running that race? Are you fixing your eyes on him? Listen, when you stumbled this week, when you fell short this week, when you sinned this week, how quickly did you run to Christ? Don't carry it around. Oh, the king of Sodom come beat you over the head with that. You don't have to have that anymore. You don't have to have those chains anymore. You're free if Christ is your Savior, if he's the one who's your intercessor, your go-between. Are you trusting in him? Are you resting in him? You see, I need to know this truth each and every day for my journey of faith, and so do you. And I'm imploring you to look to him. Doctrinally, we'll find out in 2 weeks why this is so significant, again, when we compare it with the tribe of Levi, and why I need to know this truth each and every day, and then the practical effect of why I should flesh that out. But this morning, this question is this: is he my priest king? Is he the one I'm trusting in? The one, listen, kings reign. Is he reigning and ruling in my heart today? Priests minister. He's the one that intercedes for me this morning. Is that the case for you this morning? If it isn't, let's get that right with God. Or maybe you've not been running to him and you realize I need to run to him and I got a big mess and I need someone to intercede for me with God and I need to come to my advocate this morning in brokenness and humility and say, Jesus, I need you. Praise God, there's availability this morning. And it's not through me. Praise God. It's not through any individual around you. It's through Him. So fix your eyes on Him. I invite you to actually bow your eyes, your head this morning, and close your eyes. And just for a moment, ask yourself honestly, who is my advocate this morning? Who intercedes for me this morning? Whose blessing am I asking for, looking for this morning? If it's not Jesus, then now's the time to call on Him to be your Savior and your Lord. In the first service, we had a gentleman who did that. Perhaps that's the case for you this morning, that you realize, I need Jesus to save me from my sins. I'm convicted in my spirit. I realize I've not been living for God's blessing. I've been living for the world's blessing and favor. And I need to repent of that.